Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that you recognize that we are lost, and we recognize that we are lost. That is, that we are separated from that which is true. We get confused about the purposes of our life. But Father, there's this incredible truth that when we fall upon our knees, when we cry out to you, in your grace you come to us and you satisfy. And Lord, now we want to look at your word for a few moments. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would transform us. That you'd help us to see things that we perhaps have not noticed before. Or at least to see things in a fresh and a new way. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, when we got together as a design team to talk about today's worship service, I knew that I sort of wanted to use a noose as the jumping off point. And so we talked about that and we thought about that. And, you know, as I was thinking about it, I began to have this discomfort in my tummy. Because I began to think, well, man, you know, we can't have a noose hanging up there while people are singing songs of praise to Jesus. I mean, the noose is such an ugly, terrible thing. And it began to bother me, the idea of having a noose hanging up here. But then, as I thought about that, I realized something. I thought, Alan, what are you thinking? We have a cross up all the time. And what I began to realize is that we've done something wrong to the cross. We've got the cross up there, and for us, it's become something of beauty. For us, it's become something of a decoration or even a statement that we hang around our neck. It's not really something ugly like a noose. But you see, the noose is really just our 21st century statement of what the cross was for Jesus in his day. Because the cross was an instrument of death. The cross was an instrument of punishment. The cross was an instrument even of oppression. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. That's crucified, nailed to a tree. Cursed, separated from God, pushed aside, put out of God's favor, cut off from God. Cursed is anyone who's hung on a cross. And so the cross is really just as ugly as a noose. This ugly, horrible, terrible instrument of grief and sadness and death. But you know, let me tell you the truth. This won't be true for all of you, but it's true for me. The noose isn't always ugly for me. What's interesting is that when I began, you know, praying about and meditating on and studying this passage of Scripture, starting to get ready for today, it was right at the time that Saddam Hussein was executed. And what was fascinating to me, if you'll remember the whole controversy, there was an illegal, illicit video, you know, camera phone, videotape of his execution. And what fascinated me is that within hours, YouTube, the website, you know, the video sharing website, it was just full of videos of Hussein's execution. Some of them were the real thing, and some of them were fakes. And it was just absolutely full. It was the most watched, most viewed, most reasoned, all those different things. And for a couple of days, the whole thing, the first couple of pages of YouTube, was full of videos of Saddam Hussein's execution. Why is that? I'm sure there's a certain sense that for some people, a sort of a macabre fascination with death, and they watch it for whatever reason now. But for many people, I suppose I'd fall into that camp, though I didn't watch the video. For many people, there was a bit of a sense as well, you know, that's justice. Here's somebody that killed hundreds of thousands of people, and he had it coming. And I think that for many people that watched it, and some were fascinated by that, it was a statement of, you know what, that's right. He deserved to be condemned. The person that he was, the people he murdered, all that stuff, he deserved punishment. He deserved judgment. You know, what's interesting is I think that for most of us, our first response to guilt, to when something goes wrong, is that, hey, that's unjust, something's got to be done, justice must be happening, someone needs to be condemned, things need to change, someone's got to pay for this wrong that has just occurred, whether it's on the TV or in our own life. I was terribly wrong twice this past week. The first time is I bought a used book from the United States. It was through Amazon. It was mailed to me. I get this little card in my mailbox. I go to the post office to pick up my book, and they said, that'll be $6.72 first. I said, $6.72? What for? They said, well, for GST and for handling of the GST. I said, what do you mean? This is a used book. You don't pay GST on used books. The person on the other side said, that's right, you shouldn't. We were outraged. Injustice had been done. She said, you should refuse this parcel. I said, I can't. It was $20 cheaper than any other site I could get it on. I can't refuse it. And the government knows I'm not going to spend hours filling out forms to get back my $6.72, though I did consider for quite a while. Justice had to be done. Somebody had to pay. In that case, it was me. But somebody had to do it. Worse than that, Sheena went grocery shopping. My girl loves me. And she saw the fresh cream-filled croissants. So she picked a couple off and put them in her grocery cart. But when she got home, they weren't there. We paid for them, they weren't there. She sent me back. Injustice had been done. Somebody had to pay. I went back with my bill and I said, where are my cream-filled croissants? They looked at me and thought, you don't need those, buddy, but where are they? Where are they? I got my cream-filled croissants. Why? Because justice had to be done. And so there is lying within us the sense that when things go wrong, it's got to be made right. Someone's got to pay. Something's got to change. Well, this is sort of the mindset, the whole deal with Saddam Hussein and these terrible things that happened to me. This is the mindset when I read today's passage and really began to meditate upon it. And we need to pick up where we left off last week. It's a continuation of what we did last week, but last week was long enough. I had to break it up a bit. But let's pick it up right in the middle of a paragraph. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's Bible code for crucified, lifted up on a cross. So the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the Son of God. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. All those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You know what struck me as I read that passage in the context of Saddam Hussein and cream puffs and all that stuff? Is that God's response to sin, God's first response to wrongdoing, is love and forgiveness. You know, it's really quite a staggering thing. I mean, here I am, full of sins, full of wrongdoing, full of messing up every single day, and that when I see something that's run wrong, when I'm watching TV and I see the bad guys get caught, I say, that's right, throw them in the jail, throw away the key, all those things. Make it right, do it right, slam, put them in the slammer, put a noose around the neck, whatever it is. And God, who has never done anything wrong, who is pure and perfect, when he sees the mess we make down here, his first response is love. Is love. How can we ever get over that? How can we ever get over that? Let me flesh it out for you. The simple truth is this. We are guilty of wrongdoing. Every single one of us. The world is guilty. In the Bible, it's called sin. And the whole scale, the whole spectrum of wrongdoing is seen in humanity. On the one hand, we've got, say, for example, on the one end, Saddam Hussein and all the terrible, horrific things that he did. Terrible sin. And on the other hand, on the other end of the scale, there's some of us who maybe don't tell our spouse the entire truth so that we don't have to get in the fight that's coming. Sheen, if you listen to the tape, not me, I'm talking about these other guys out here. So we've got this whole scale where there's wrongdoing, where it's less than perfection. We're guilty. We're just plain guilty. It's called sin. And what the consequence of sin is condemnation. The consequence is a separation between us and God. The consequence is that while the family of God sits at the banqueting table, we separate ourselves from that. That's the consequence of sin. And all of us, every single one, in big and small ways, are in that spot. But here's the good news. The good news is that God's response to that is not like mine. God's immediate response is love. And to figure out some way to get this thing put back together. Some way for forgiveness to happen. Oh, sure, God has put governments in place so that justice is done, you know, and all that sort of thing, so order stays in society. But when it comes from this separation that takes place between God and his banqueting table and where we are living in darkness and in blackness and sin, God's first response is a response of love. Well, how can that happen? How can the love of God invade every one of our realities, invade this messed up globe, and somehow rebuild this gap? Well, God's love is expressed in Jesus the Son being condemned. Verse 14 and 15 lay it out pretty plain for us. But just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, you remember that story? They'd come out and they were wandering in the wilderness. They hadn't gone to promised land yet and they were disobedient with God. So a bunch of snakes came in there and bit them and they started dying by the thousands. And God said to Moses, here's what you do. If you make a bronze snake and you put it on a stick and you raise up that stick, when people look at that bronze snake, that's their symbol of repentance and they'll get to live. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Lifted up, crucified, hung on a cross, becoming a curse to God. We'd say he was strung up so that everyone who looks on him. You see, this is the amazing, almost incomprehensible truth is that Jesus the Son came and he takes upon us our darkness, our sin, our blackness, and he sends us over to the family of God to be received again at the banqueting table while he stands and is strung up for our iniquity. Can you imagine? How do we apply it? How do we get the deal? How do we say yes to this incredible loving response of God? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. We believe this stuff. Now be careful. This word belief can be a little bit slippery, it can be a little bit tricky. Elsewhere in the Bible it says, even the demons believe and shudder.
Well, how does that work? I thought that they believed in him.
You see, the belief that the demons have is sort of an intellectual acceptance that this is the truth of the story of Jesus. In their brain, they say, yeah, that's exactly right. Jesus is the Son of God. He exchanged. Paul said, he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And the demons believe that. Yeah, they know it's true. The belief that John is talking about here is the belief of faith. A belief that responds. A belief that trusts. A belief that lives in obedience. A belief that leads us to worship. A belief that causes us to organize our entire life, our entire existence around the truth and the person of Jesus. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. This choice that God puts before us. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. And the amazing thing is that God, right now, places before us this choice. The banqueting table. Judgment. You choose.